All right, so here we are. I thought this would need two, but it's going to be finished. We'll finish off the Book of Kings tonight with this last study, verses 13 to 30, and the title of this one's The Kingdom of This World, or Become the Kingdoms of Our Lord and of His Christ. Verses 13 to 30 of chapter 25. The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And you can be sure that they weren't, you know, packing them up with the care and the order that was being done with the Levites, because this is kind of like the opposite of that. But it just demonstrates our lack of care and fidelity with the word of God at this stage. And the firebrands and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass in all these vessels was without weight. So there's just so much of it, they couldn't even weigh it. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass. It was brass. And the height of the chapiter, 3 cubits. And the wreathen work and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. So there was a second pillar exactly the same with wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 5 men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So there you go, the very last chapter of the book. Still there's this war, there's death, there's destruction. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tenahumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of Makathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not, and this is very central to the study, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came the 10 men with him and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And we'll see, of course, this character was typical of the elect of Joseph and of Christ too. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. The first 12 verses of this 25th chapter of King deals with the start of the process of the destruction of the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts, typified by Zedekiah, whose sons were killed right before his eyes, in Riblah, where he was judged, and then his eyes were taken out, and he was bound with fetters of brass and brought into Babylon, as we read last week. So I had that first verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, which is what that describes, but then Malachi 4:1 also describes it very well. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. All these symbolic actions demonstrate how the fidelity of Christ is formed in us through the destruction of our old man, whose earthly carnal eyes must be put out, and false doctrines represented by Zedekiah's sons must be destroyed, to then have our life go into Babylonian captivity in brass fetters that represents our being bound in our walk to the law that keeps us under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Now I say, Galatians 4, verses 1 to 3, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So that's what those fetters represent. And only the Lord can break those bonds and take us out of Babylon. All this judgment of Zedekiah and Judah typifies the ongoing process in our lives that will leave us neither root nor branch in the end, so that the new root, Jesus Christ, can come out of that first darkened, marred vessel by the grace and faith of Christ, who takes away all boasting by the law of faith, working in our members, bearing witness in us that it is God doing the work in us through Christ. Romans 8:16. Sure, that's it. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of Christ in us bears witness. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day, and in that day, it's really the same idea, there shall be a root of Jesse. So think of that inwardly. Of course, it's speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of us, the body of Christ. If that day is happening in us, if Christ is in us, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. With Christ in us as our hope of glory, we are that ensign with Christ to the people, witnesses of these things with his life within, the glorious rest that we labor to enter into. And of course, we know these things, but we come together to be reminded of who we are. Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things. And Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Another example of being a witness. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man shall fall after the same example of unbelief. God the Father is the one who gives us the gift of eternal life, the new root and branch that is formed by him through Christ in each joint that supplies in love. God's elect are connected to the vine dresser and husbandman as the poor of the world at that day, as discussed in last week's study in this verse that typifies his workmanship that we are. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Notice, by what law? Of works? Nay, if we go to Romans This is where we're taking this. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. So by which law? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So all those laws are of the Lord. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? So the Lord has everyone exactly where they're supposed to be, in other words. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And don't worry about it either. You know, God says, don't worry. Cast your cares upon me. And that's a miracle when we can actually stop fretting and worrying and trusting the Lord for all, whatever the future is, that God willing will be held. And the fruit of our life will demonstrate that we are truly his workmanship in this age. Zedekiah represents how we hold the truth in unrighteousness, and then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, which is what we all do until we don't. As we're taken into captivity, that we will only ever be able to come out of by the life of Christ within us. Zedekiah is going into Babylonian captivity, represents that stage in our life where the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And it's something that we must endure through patiently in order to possess our souls, which is the message that we are being shown with this verse. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And that, of course, takes a miracle to be in the world and not of it, to understand that we have to be judged in this world, and God uses every resource at his disposal to accomplish that end in each of our lives. We all must go into captivity, and the blessing that God pours out upon his children in this life is to go through that experience of evil so that we can be saved out of it by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And your patience possess you, your souls. These verses in Ecclesiastes 10 and 11 of chapter 3 encapsulate the message of the book of Kings and the entire message of God's word. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He has made everything beautiful in its time, every man in his order. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work of God, the work that God has done from the beginning, even to the end. So he gives it to those who are not the wise of the world. He gives us to see this work in advance, and he can hide it, and he does it. And these verses, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3, are the key to how that expected end can be found in the Lord for his children today, spoken of in Jeremiah 29, 11, where he says, I know the work that I have for you. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, because they're his thoughts working in us. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good as long as they live, which is what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor is a gift of God. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, including that joy of the Lord when we're blessed to do that, to seek him with all of our heart. Verses 13 to 16, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away, and the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold, and of silver, in silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. This defiling and ransacking of the temple by the Chaldees represents for us how we defile the word of God when we go into Babylon, and also how true repentance is not granted while we are in Babylon, seeing the means has been taken away to accomplish this from within the temple of God, where these items ought to be, the pillar of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, that the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. That's just like saying there's no stay of bread or water here. These first few verses are telling us in symbolic terms that without the pillars of brass, the bases, the brazen sea in our midst, within the temple of God that we are, we cannot come to any deep repentance and washing with the word that would result in our becoming pillars and the vessels of honor that can be used to help others come into the knowledge of the truth, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that sanctification process we talked about. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. You will be sanctified, and you'll be able to sanctify others. Without the fire pans and the bowls, and such things as were of gold and gold, and of silver and silver, which the captain of the guard took away, there is nothing left in the temple of God to represent the means by which God washes and cleanses the body of Christ. Where these items are carried is into Babylon, where we mourned, but not as we mourn now in the temple of God, where it is better to enter into this house of mourning, and we were in a house of mourning today, it's better to enter into this house of mourning with the purified words of God in our heart for one day, the day of the Lord, than to be 1,000 days without in Babylon. That one day in the house represents the day of the Lord, an ability God has given the church to die daily and to truly mourn as we are brought to see the need for the new creation being formed within us through the washing of the water by the word. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Psalms 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And you know, you think, wow, what a humble thing to say, I'd rather be, and it is a humble thing, but what does it mean to be a doorkeeper? It means that you are Jesus Christ, and Christ, of course, is the gate, but we are Christ, and we become that doorkeeper with Christ. And so that's the blessing that God's given the body of Christ, to give passage for the world from death to life, being that door, those doorkeepers that will be used to usher people into that reality of our Father and Jesus Christ. That he might sanctify it, having cleansing it by the washing of the water with the word. What's happening in this story is figurative language that represents how true repentance is taken away from us by removing the two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight as we are dragged into Babylon. And if God is working with us in this age, then we will go beyond this captivity to be blessed to come out of her, my people, to become the vine dressers and husbandmen who are being sanctified by God's word to become mature sons of God, vessels of honor that are meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work as a result of that sanctification process. So there's a verse we've been sort of talking about that in round circles. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So by continuing in the truth, it sanctifies us and it sets us free in that sense that we now understand God can give us the power to overcome and endure unto the end. It sets us free. We don't have to worry about anything. We only need to trust in the Lord. Verse 17, the height of the one pillar was 18 cubits and the chapiter upon it was brass. And the height of the chapiter, 3 cubits. an arethan work, and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. In verse 17, we read of one of the principal items in the temple that represents the work of repentance being taken away, the pillar itself. It's 18 cubits, which is a witness of the best that we can do in our flesh in regard to cleansing the outside of the cup. So a witness of that repentance, but it's an earthly, it's a worldly repentance. This section of the pillar represents our stumbling onto Christ, but the chapiter that sits atop the pillar represents the crushing of the stone, Matthew 21:44, that Christ becomes in the lives of those who takes us through a process of deep repentance, typified by the chapiter, that's the three, that process, and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreath and work. So that's that deeper crushing of the stone. And the first part is a miracle as much, but the second part is the work when Christ's spirit is within, and he's finishing that work in this age, if he's doing that. These pomegranates are symbols of the body and blood of Christ, our high priest, and the body of Christ that is used to cleanse us from all our iniquities and sins so that we go no more out in Revelation 3:12. We'll look at that verse. And go unto perfection on the third day. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing. Which of you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things? Not sure if that was the right verse. Go up just a little bit, please. 21:44. That should be 21:44. Yeah, so we'll just make that correction. I want to, or read it here, if you don't mind. We'll fix it after. Whosoever, this is the verse that should be there. It's 21:44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, that's the chapiter on top, it will grind him to powder. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And Matthew 9:20-22, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, notice, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Exodus, and this is what the point is, this is all typifying for us what the life of Christ does. This is how that sanctification process occurs, by our having this relationship with Christ. We can touch Christ now because of God's spirit that's been given to us. And we have the same spirit. We're one body. We're one bread, and we are being affected by that same spirit. A bell and a pomegranate. There's the pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And it's interesting, the fruit of a pomegranate, many eyes. They look like all these eyes. And that's what we are. We have many eyes. We see within and we see without. We have the ability to discern and to heal and to touch the hem of Christ's garment. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. These men being taken out of the temple of God by the captain of the guard is a witness of the previous verse, where we read of the vessels that were taken out of the temple. Only now we learn what and who those vessels represent that are going to be taken by Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, and brought before the king of Babylon to Riblah to be judged. Those vessels represent the body of Christ that needs to be judged. that represent the word of God, but they represent the word of God within us that is still wrapped around the idol of our hearts and has to be purified through this judgment. When God judges us, he takes Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door, symbols of spiritual leaders who we were subject to in our lives, for good or for bad, in our own heavens and without, who, like those vessels, will need to be purified in order for us to go on to maturity. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So while we're in captivity, we just do what we're told to do. That's part of the captivity, is others feed us, and we have very limited motion. We have to go where we're told. And that's the law. That's what the law does. It's very restrictive. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you and did deliver you and is delivering us. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remembered me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So that deliverance comes as a result of acknowledging the order in the body of Christ and the governance that's there. Verses 19 to 21, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. When God gives Satan power over our flesh, he does a thorough job of taking away any vestige of hope that we may have had in our flesh, as represented by this verse, that sees the officer that was set over the men of war being taken, along with five men of them that were in the king's presence, symbolic of God's favor, being taken away. And it gets worse. As the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city, symbolic of the whole stay of bread and water being taken away, with the principal scribe being taken, and the 80 men of the people of the land, the number 60, so the 80, representing the power of the flesh, being taken over and brought into captivity and brought into judgment to be slain. So that's that thoroughness that we talked about in Malachi 4:1 and 2 Thessalonians, the man of perdition, all that thoroughness that God shows that is needed, and taking away the flesh that can't inherit the kingdom. And Buzuradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Verse 22, and as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them, he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And this reads this way in, Proper Names Bible. And as for the people that remain in the land of praise, that's Judah, whom the earthen vessel is preserved, what was that one? Nebuchadnezzar, king of confusion, that's Babylon, had left, even over them he made great by Jehovah, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the brother has arisen, the son of Rochrabbit, ruler, and that's Shaphan. Those who remain, and I added the other the root, or H8226 from Shaphan, H8226, which we'll look at here, which is to conceal or a treasure. And that's going to show us that we are concealed. We're hidden in Christ. Those who remained in the land of Judah represents the remnant of God who would be placed into that position by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. This ordination of Gedaliah brings into remembrance this verse of Christ that reminds us that everyone is exactly where God has ordained that they be in his perfect plan of salvation, which we mentioned earlier. John 19, verses 20 to 22. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. And there's significance to Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. I haven't given that much thought, but there's a process there of judgment. Just demonstrating that God wanted all flesh to know that this was of the Lord. All flesh is going to know that they're guilty of the blood of Christ. And that process that we all have to go through. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Well, who wrote it, really? Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I don't think there's a better version than that. We might have had that on the, it's the ASV we want to read. In Ephesians 1:11, we know all things in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Christ does not look like a savior to anyone in their flesh at this moment. And without the Holy Spirit revealing this to us, he does not appear to be the king of the Jews. And that death was not going to hold him. And that death was not going to hold him. What we are about to read of Gedaliah typifies the fact that Christ's flesh could not inherit the kingdom of God, but served its purpose while he was on this earth, just as Gedaliah did. Nebuchadnezzar was no more responsible for putting Gedaliah in the position of leadership that he had than was Pilate responsible for declaring that Christ was the king of the Jews. Both these stories reveal the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and were written for our sakes upon whom the end of the ages is come. Acts 2, verses 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And Acts 4:27 tells us the same thing, that God's the one who allowed all of those things to transpire so that we could have a Savior who went to the cross and endured all of that suffering for our sakes. Verse 23 and 24, and when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Mekathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now all these things, these different characters, come out of the woodwork to support Gedaliah as the new governor. All these typifying how there were many that followed Christ at first. But that support was short-lived after Christ died, including his own disciples who all forsook him. Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon and shall be well with you. Christ tells us, fear not what men can do to your flesh, and that we are in the world and not of it, and in need of possessing our souls patiently, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Christ did, but our death of the cross is Galatians 2:20. And we'll see how, and we know that verse, but what a miracle to know that verse and to really believe that we have the faith of Christ to bear that cross and to endure unto the end. That is the message being told us here. And that not one hair of your head will be hurt, meaning God will make provision for us to endure to the end and put off our flesh, however that has been predetermined, the predeterminate counsel of God, from the foundation of the world to unfold in each of our lives. So as he is, so are we. If God has determined that we endure to the end, we will. 1 Corinthians 5:10, not at all, meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. And that's temptation of the flesh, go out of the world, just avoid it all. No, that is our blessing, to be in the world and not of it. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So you come out of the world in that sense, and you are the light of Christ, and you'll be hated by all men for his name's sake. But God will make provision for you as you come out of Babylon, and not a hair of your head shall perish. There's no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And of course, that's through Christ, through whom we can endure all things. Verse 25 and 26, but it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. Then it is in the seventh month that the beast, the 10 men with him, represented by Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal seed, who is also a type of Judas, rises up against Babylon, or Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, killing Gedaliah, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. This death of Gedaliah and those who were with him is symbolic of that moment when all hope seemed to be taken away from the church at the death of Christ. The death of the Chaldees is symbolic of the end of following or believing Christ, like Peter saying he goes fishing. Or was that John? It was Peter, yeah. And the other group of the Chaldees that remained were the ones that the people feared. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees instead of fearing God. Luke 12, verse 5, for I will forewarn you whom you should fear. You shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now when the centurion and they that were with them watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So that was more of an outward fear there because of the physical events, and the world will fear that way too. There'll be a great earthquake when the body of Christ comes back. It's spoken of in Revelation 11. But that is a temporary thing. It's in the earth. It's a physical fear. The fear that God's called us unto is a fear of God that is a supernatural fear that is cast out the other fear, the ungodly fear that stunts us and prevents us from being able to fulfill the will of God. So if God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts, perfect love from God will cast out that other fear, that Adamic fear of men and what men can do to our flesh and all of that. And we will be able to accomplish God's will on earth as it's done in heaven through Christ, of course. Verses 27 to 30, and it came to pass in the seventh and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the seventh and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So these are the last verses of King, And what a positive note to end on. These last few verses in the book of Kings point to our salvation typified by Jehoiachin, king of Judah, who was taken out of prison. That prison represents the grave that could not hold Christ or his body, the church. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And we know what his flesh is, his body and bones, that's us. We are suffering for each other, for his flesh of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In order to identify what period of history this section of scripture typifies, we need to look at the initial numbers that are given to us, the 7 and 30 years of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month on the 7th and 20th day of the month. The numbers demonstrate a completion and new beginning, which will be confirmed with the verses we'll look at. As long as we are in our flesh, we are in a form of bondage or imprisonment, as the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and cannot inherit the kingdom. That is what those 37 years of captivity that Jehoiachin is about to come out of represents. That's 37, 3 plus 7, 10, there's your 10. The deliverance happens in the 12th month to demonstrate that a new foundation is about to be established. And it is on the 27th day of the month as a witness of the complete judgment against the flesh of mankind with a rod of iron that is about to unfold. There's a witness, and complete is 7, and that adds up to 9. It is evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, who did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. This king of Judah, who was in power, represents the kings of the kingdoms of this world. So that I'm talking about evil Merodach, the king. Or no, I'm talking about Jehoiachin. So this king of Judah, who is in power, represents the kings of the kingdoms of this world, who will be caused to give Christ and his Christ the spoils of war. Yeah, the king of Judah. Yeah, right. So that's when he was reigning. So, but when is stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him? He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And that's just telling us that the Lord is greater than our flesh, far greater. If by his death in his flesh we were reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life within us? That's what that's typifying for us. Abraham giving that tenth to Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ. He spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Is a witness to this verse. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. They are yet the kingdoms of this world, as we read, that Christ and his body are ruling over during the symbolic period known as the thousand-year reign. The imagery of evil Merodach, king of Babylon, having changed Jehoiakim's prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, is a symbol of how Babylon, or the kingdoms of this world, will serve the elect during the thousand-year reign, even as they unknowingly are doing this for the body of Christ today, bearing the heavy burdens of service in the court. The allowance being given to Jehoiachin is continual as he rules over the kings of Babylon, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So let me read that again. The allowance being given to Jehoiachin is continual as he rules over the kings of Babylon, And this is what it says. He set his thrones above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, symbolizing the elect's rule over the world with a rod of iron that does not convert anyone during this time, as the church experiences the fruit of our labor in the earth through this period. That allowance given to us represents our growing inheritance that God is preparing in the earth, where his judgments are unfolding, resulting in a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. This allowance of Jehoiachin was a continual allowance given him of the king, representing how the world will offer sacrifice and service to the body of Christ until Satan is loose for a season, and then in what is described as a short season, a rebellion will occur, resulting in the same nations that were being ruled over by God's benevolence to come up against the camp of the saints. And we're very familiar with that verse in Revelation 20, verse 8. This event is parallel, Gog and Magog, with the life of Christ, who did many miracles and fed the multitudes who in turn rebelled against him in the end. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" So there's a great lesson there for us, because we can get discouraged so easily when we day in and day out, we're wholeheartedly serving the Lord. And we know that God has given all the credit in our heart. And even though we know that, we're dying daily. And then we start to be hated by men for his name's sake. Well, we have to have a great measure of faith to believe that when we're serving God and being persecuted, that he still loves us. And that's a work of God. By this, you know, he says, when we love our enemies and men speak evil of us, and we have to endure all of that in the earth, that takes a great measure of faith. But that's the evidence that we are God's disciples. That's where Christ is bringing us, to show us how great his power is. That we can be like Christ, we can turn the other cheek, we can love our enemies, we can endure unto the end through him. And he wants us to know that, be strengthened. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." He wasn't taking credit for any of it. "For which of those works do you stone me?" It's absolutely amazing and perfectly fitting that God ends off the book of Kings, showing us the end of all the kings of the earth, influence in type and shadow in these last few verses, that demonstrates how the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So the whole book of Kings just is really about this point, how the kings of this world, within and without, they will be brought to an end. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." The kingdom is the Lord's all along, but God is going to allow men to have that false sense of ownership, of free will, right into the last, into the lake of fire. And we know that, God willing, we know that now, and we will be resurrected in the first resurrection and know what's coming. We will do many wonderful works unto the nations. We will serve them, be benevolent. But in the end, there will be a rebellion. And then, of course, the all-in-all will come as a result of the final judgment of the rest of humanity. That's the book of Kings. And I thank you all for your prayers and support through it. It's been a real blessing.